Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 14. God wants us to make a difference. We as Christians are not just down here to get God to bless us so that we can have a smile on our face, though it's okay to have a smile on our face. God wants us to make a difference. We're down here, maybe 70. Folks in Hong Kong, man, they're living up in the 80s. 83, 84, is that what we read a little bit ago? Man, 83, okay. God wants us to make a difference. And we're going to talk about two words briefly, and then I'm going to fly through the first 8 points. So get your pen out, but then we want to talk about how we can make a difference in Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse number 13. Matthew 5, verse number 13. Very familiar ground here. Verse 13, ye are the salt. Can everybody say salt? Salt. How many are big salt people? Big salt people. My mom was a big salt person. We don't even taste it first in our house. We put salt on it, then taste it. Okay, how many are like that? Salt people, okay? You got it. By the way, your body has to have salt. Now, too much salt's not good for you. But ye are the salt. God said, Jesus, if you have your red letter edition, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Okay? Salt's a preservative. We are here, one reason, to keep this place from falling apart. One reason when the rapture takes place, the place falls apart, is because there aren't any Christians left. And so we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor and saying, listen, you don't have the salty potentness to you anymore, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, okay? But to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Then God, Jesus says, verse 14, you're the light, okay? My brother preached a message on this a couple weeks ago. You're the light of the world. So we're salt to preserve, we're light to expose the darkness, okay? To be a bright light in a dark world. You're the light of the world. In a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Look over to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14. And all these verses will go together tonight in our Bible study. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, we're only supposed to judge in our heir jurisdiction. I have to judge my family, okay? That's my responsibility, okay? We don't judge in someone else's heir jurisdiction. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Everybody's judging me. Maybe you're judging somebody else. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, that means my children give an account of themselves to God. Okay, we're all responsible for ourselves. Father, help us tonight as we do what we can to be salt. As Karina was singing here tonight, we, you, and I can make a difference. And Lord, as we entertain a thought tonight about one way, not the only way we can make a difference, give us insight, might your Holy Spirit enlighten us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to go through this quickly, the first 8 points, because the last couple points I'm going to spend a few minutes on. Number one, Jesus, in your outline, I'm reading from your outline. Number one, Jesus commanded his people to be the salt of the earth. Jesus wants us to make a difference. Okay? that's why we're down here. The bullet under number one, this practically means that we are to keep our community in the earth from spoiling, your family too. The second bullet, just like salt is vital to life, salty, effective Christians are essential for the life of a family, community, city, state, or nation. If Christians fail to accomplish their God-given responsibility, please get this, the forces of evil will take charge. Next bullet, I'm going to read. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. As in the case of meat, there comes a time when salt is no longer effective. The next bullet, this truth applies to, first line there, blank, families, communities, cities, states, countries. Families, communities, cities, states, countries. Number two, I'm going to read a lot of this. Jesus also commanded his people to be the light of the world. By the way, he said, you're the salt of the earth, okay? That's why it's families, communities, cities, states, and countries. We're the light of the world. He didn't just say you're the light of your home. We are the light of our homes. We're supposed to be. Jesus also commanded his people to be the light of the world. We read from Matthew 5, 14 and 16. Verse bullet there, practically speaking, this means our bright lives will expose the darkness that is damaging to a community or a world. This isn't in your outline, but this causes the dark world to do their dark living in the dark. Any civilization that has publicly tolerated homosexuality fell. There's been homosexuality since the book of Genesis. The more light you have, the more. My neighbor said this once. He'll be here on Friday. He said, Pastor, your church, he said, you moving here. I didn't say this, and I don't know if I'd agree with him, but he said, you moving here and the church, you guys being over there, he said, it makes us, the rest of us, behave ourselves. So some of you live in a neighborhood and they know you're Christians and you're salty Christians and you're bright Christians. Do you know what they do? You show up, what do? They turn their music down. Right? Or they say, hey, shh, shh, quit cussing. The Reverend Robert's here. The Rev is here. Okay? That's okay. Say, oh, well, they're going to do it anyway. If there's enough light around, we can keep the evil from prevailing. Okay? Next bullet. Jesus and the truths of his word are the light of the world. By the way, let me say this. David Gibbs, he said, I don't know if it was here last time or sometime, he said, you know, you churches, you need to get your teenagers out in the public. He said, you can influence the public. By the way, and Brother Ross, if you can remember this, write this down, please. Every third Saturday, the Wrigley, we live in Wrigley, they have a cleanup. It would be good, we can't make it every third Saturday, but maybe every sixth Saturday, we get all the teenagers and say, maybe some adults too, and say, listen, let's go to the Wrigley cleanup. Let's go clean up our neighborhood. This is our neighborhood. But also, let's be a light in our community. And you know what? Maybe we can get the gospel out, and maybe they can see that there's something different when the gospel comes into your life. We're the light, and we're the salt. Now, I'm going to make this real practical for tonight. I want you to get this. Look in your outline. I think this is in your outline. How can we use our salt and light in our country when it comes to the presidential election? Okay? We have elections coming up in, I think it's 18 days. 18 days. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, so don't worry about it. But I want to know, don't worry about it. How many are 18 or over? Raise your hand. 18 or over, okay? 18 or over. Everybody 18 and over. Now, you can put your hand down. As a Christian, you can use that responsibility, and in America it's a right, once you turn 18, to be salt in our country. Okay? By the way, we're going to give you an opportunity. Oh, how do you do that? How many, you're 18 or 19, raise your hand. 18 or, oh, let's just say, since the last voting, so you'd be 18, 19, 20, 21. How many are 21 and 18 to 21, raise your hand. 18 to 21. Put it up. 18 to 21. OK? Okay? That means this is your first time you get to vote for a national, a presidential election. You say, well, I'm not registered. Guess what we have outside tonight? You get to register to vote tonight. Okay? And so you say, well, I'm embarrassed. By the way, if you've moved, you need to register to vote. If you've changed your name, you need to register to vote. And so look at number one. First, we must, and I'm going to read through this rather quickly, okay? First, we must understand some basic biblical and governmental principles. We don't say, here's the government, and then here's a Christian. No. We're Christians. We as Christians have a much bigger responsibility than we understand. And hopefully, this should have been two or three lessons, but I'm gonna cram it all into one. First, we must understand some basic biblical and governmental principles. Letter A, God has given all men freedom and inalienable rights. What's an inalienable right? Something that God gave us. By the way, the government doesn't give us freedom. God gave us freedom. Just so happens we've had to fight for what God already gave us. Okay? And number, letter B, the majority of the early immigrants to America did not understand this. Letter C, the majority of the early immigrants came from England. We're going to slip into a little Baptist history lesson here and a little history. Okay, by the way, let me just say this. I didn't know all this stuff when I was in high school. I was just a dumb high school student. And then when I went to Bible college, I didn't know all this stuff. Okay? I've just studied a little bit through the years and really, and even in recent years, a little bit more. Little bullet under letter C. These immigrants were bringing the church state government from England to America, which means that the government dictated what's, who's, and how's of the church. Okay? They brought their government and they brought their religion, which was a church-state religion. Most countries, that's what they have, a church-state religion. In other words, the government and the church are hand in hand. Okay? We're not in America. We used to be. First bullet. Second bullet. You were forced to baptize your babies. If you didn't baptize your babies, you were either banished, okay, or you were disarmed, or you were thrown in the prison. But you were forced to baptize your babies, forced to join a church, and forced to tithe. I like that one. Forced to tithe. I was reading today just some history how the Baptists fought against forced tithing. Man, those dummies. Anyway, you would be forced to baptize your babies, forced to join a church, and forced to tithe. Basically, there was no free will of man. Romans, we just read in Romans 14, every man should give an account for himself. You can't, listen, I'm teaching my children about the things of God, and I don't really know what's in their heart. But one of these days, we'll know, but they're going to give an account for themselves to God. I'm going to give an account of myself to God. So are you. The third bullet. This was Augustinian Catholic doctrine in a Protestant church, and I can't go over all of it. Augustine was a theologian. By the way, whenever you have a church or you have a denomination or some movement, you need a theologian to give you credibility. Augustine gave the Catholics credibility, and anyway, we won't go there. Number two, our Baptist forefathers brought the belief of true biblical liberty to America. By the way, this is history. So who brought liberty to America? It wasn't the Protestants. It wasn't the Separatists. It wasn't the Puritans. It was the Baptists. Okay? Now, we're not getting all the history books out here tonight. It was the Baptists. The Puritans tried to purify the Church of England. The Separatists tried to separate. The Baptists were never in it, and they've always believed in soul liberty, personal responsibility, personal Christian responsibility. State doesn't require you to go to church. You don't have to baptize your babies. They don't force you to tithe. You have a free will. The Baptists fought for that, okay, when they came to America. But this all goes into why to vote. Number three, the studying of Baptist history helps you to understand these three essential truths. By the way, I just had a 100 blank midterm in Baptist history on Tuesday, And so the students know a lot of this, but some of this is going over some of our head, but that's okay. Letter A, the studying of, number three, the studying of Baptist history helps us to understand three essential truths. Letter A, the importance of correct doctrine. Correct doctrine. Letter B, the importance of correct ministry principles. How many have ever heard of Finney, Whitfield, Moody, or Billy Sunday? How many have ever heard of any of those guys? You know, those are wonderful Christians, and they had great evangelistic crusades. Do you know they all baptized their babies? Do you know they all didn't really have proper church government? Do you know our Baptist forefathers would not? They wouldn't throw stones at them, but they wouldn't yoke up with them. You say, why? Because they believed in a pure doctrine. By the way, maybe that's why a lot of these Presbyterians and the Methodists and the congregation, a lot of them are going apostate. One reason we try to keep a pure doctrine is so that when your children and our grandchildren are still in this church, the church doesn't go apostate. Because once you start fudging on some little things, later on you're fudging on a lot of things. And anyway, that's a whole. Go to Baptist history class and we'll teach more about that. Now, letter C. This is the important one that we're talking about tonight. Letter C, the importance of biblical civil government. Civil government. Baptist history helps us to understand the essential truths of important doctrine, important ministry principles, and importance of biblical civil government. Now, look at the bullet. Dr. David Little, actually, I have this clip. This is not just pulling out of a hat. You can Google it. I have this clip. I have the DVD of this. Look at your bullet. Dr. David Little, head of the history department at Harvard University, not a Christian university. I don't even think Dr. David Little was a Christian, said that it was the Baptist influence on our founding fathers that gave us true liberty in America. Okay? And I know there's a lot more we can say about that. We can spend a lot of time. It was our Baptist influence. So number four, I'm just going quickly because I want to get to number eight. A key principle for correct civil government is soul liberty. Soul liberty. What is soul liberty? We're going to give an account for ourselves. Okay? By the way, you students, you come to our school and you sign a handbook and your parents sign a handbook and there's not much soul liberty. But you know what we're doing? We're trying to teach you principles so that you can take them into your life to live, but you have to make the choice yourself. Okay? By the way, there's not a whole lot of soul liberty in my house. You say, what? Does Benjamin get to come to dinner and say, I don't want to eat? No. I don't want to go to church? No. As little kids, you don't get much soul liberty. We're preparing. By the way, you have soul liberty because we're trying to get it in their heart so when it's ready for them to make decisions on their own, when they're adults, that they make the right decisions. The first bullet, the biblical basis for soul liberty is based in scriptures like, and there's many others, we just read Romans 14, 10 to 12. We are all going to give an account of ourselves to God. You can't blame your wife, you can't blame your husband, you can't blame your kids, you can't blame the church, you can't blame brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or the boss at work, or we can't blame the government, we can't blame President Obama, we can't blame Mayor Foster, what's our city council? What's his name? Our city councilman. For our district. Huh? He's been to our church. Johnson, thank you. James Johnson. Man, I guess none of us live here, okay? Now, number five, we're going quickly. We are responsible for ourselves. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at. The government is not responsible for us. Now, look, this is news for some of us. You say, why is the government not responsible for us? Because God says we're giving an account of ourselves to God. The government is not responsible to get us a job. The government is not responsible to get us food. The government, by the way, and I don't have time, the government is not responsible for our children's education. It was never delegated by God to the government to give our children. You say, who's responsible? Mom and dad. And then mom and dad decide, you want to homeschool, you want to put them in a Christian school, you want to put them in a public school, you want to put them in a private school, you want to do whatever you want, but you're responsible, not the government. Us, what are the government, why are these public schools? Listen, that's not their responsibility, okay? We, according to God's word, are responsible for ourselves. The government is not responsible for us. Again, we are responsible for ourselves, okay? Number six, hey, you young people, you're growing up in a parasite culture. Okay? We think the government, I'm going to tell you what the government's responsible for in just a minute. Okay? It's real simple. Do you know most politicians don't even know what the government's responsibility is? I just heard a message this past week on how a senator went to a preacher's church and he was teaching on civil government. The preacher was and the senator says, hey, can you explain to me what the responsibility of government is? He's a senator. Do you know most of them don't? Most of them don't. Okay. I probably shouldn't say this, but it's okay. My family and I, we watched the debate. We watched the whole 1 hour and 40 minutes of the debate. Okay. And we got into it and, you know, we were just like everybody else getting into it. But you know, a lot of what I'm talking about the Romney, President Obama debate, okay? And we watched the whole thing. And much of what they talked about was not the government's responsibility, okay? Anyway, we better go on. Number six, still awake out there? Thanks. The government, number six, is only responsible for the second table of the law. Not the first table of the law. And that's a whole sermon in itself. The little bullet there, the first table of the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, is the first five laws. That's our relationship to God. The government is not, by the way, if the government was responsible, did you know this? We're probably going to have a Mormon president. I mean, the Gallup poll said today that Governor Romney is 7 percentage points over President Obama as of today. Now, if we had the government responsible for the first five tables of the law, the first five laws, our president might start dictating Mormon doctrine. It is not their responsibility to give us doctrine. Okay? And next bullet. The second table of the law is the last five laws. The government is, you say, what is that? Thou shalt not steal. That's the government's responsibility. Not to steal, but to help those that do steal from you to put them in jail. Okay? That is the government's responsibility. The government's responsibility is not to help us to get close to God. That's the church's responsibility, okay? The third bullet. The government is basically responsible to protect our life, liberty, and property. That's it. So when you go vote for somebody, say, well, you know, are they going to get me jobs? That's not their responsibility. And I know that's not popular. Nobody wants to hear that. Oh, well, yeah. You know, who's going to get us jobs? Go get a job yourself. How about praying and asking God for a job? How about asking God for creativity? He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of the universe. Okay? And I know that might not sound right, but it is right. The government is basically responsible to protect our life, liberty, and property. Oh, there's so much I want to say, but I'm not going to say it. Do you know all the regulations the government puts on us? It's ridiculous. And I don't want to go into it. I don't want to complain, but I'm just in a complaining spirit. What we have to do in that new building, it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. By the way, I'm glad they keep us safe. I'm glad they're not going to allow us to build a building that's going to fall down, you know, the first thunderstorm that comes. But personally, I think the rapture can take place and three nuclear bombs can land on that building and it won't budge. Okay? And then they tell us what kind of lights we have to put in. And then they tell us what type of fixtures we have to have. And now, if you get a permit in your house, they're telling you what kind. Hey, listen, let's have our own lights. Okay? Well, they're just trying to protect. Don't get started. It's not, you say, are you just mad at the government? No, it's not their responsibility. If God gave them that responsibility, then I'd go, yes, let's get excited. God gave it to them. We ought to follow him. He never gave it to them. Okay? You say, well, who's driving it? Since you asked, I'll tell you. The environmentalists. People that are more concerned about a hummingbird than about a human embryo, human being, a little baby in the womb. They're the ones driving all these crazy rules and regulations. I feel like, thanks, Ryan. At least I got one guy pulling for what the truth is. Number seven, the more the government gets involved in our personal affairs, the more of a temptation it is to be less responsible to God. By the way, that's why in a communist country, it's hard to come to God. Look, Cindy Yu, I don't think she's here tonight. I sit down with her parents. They're atheist, communist, Chinese. I sit down with them and I ask them. They came here the first time from China to America, and we said, "What do you want to go out to eat?" We took them out to eat. What type of food would you like to eat? I thought maybe Chinese food or something. They said Italian food. So we took them to Olive Garden. We sit down, ate. We had a good time. Her dad likes the Lakers, so I went on that little rabbit trail, and you know, and he likes sports, and I've got a little common thing. And then I want to try to witness to him. I said, "What do you think about God? What do you think about God?" And they said, "We believe in the People's Republic of China." I said, "Do you believe in God?" And they said, "We believe in the People's Republic of China." Now, that's an extreme government, God. But you know, when a government is involved with almost every area of your life, we have a tendency to trust the government more than God. These principles here, these are biblical principles, and I'm flying through these, and truthfully, they're Baptist principles. Okay? Not the Protestant principles that came over here from Europe. They're definitely not the Catholic principles. They're Baptist principles that we believe came from the New Testament. Okay? But number seven, the more government gets involved in our personal affairs, the more of a temptation it is to be less responsible to God. Look at the bullet. There are many politicians that create dependence on the government so that they can gather a larger voting bloc. By the way, I'm not saying Ronald Reagan was the Apostle Paul. His wife, I think maybe Brother Suter mentioned it, I knew it. She'd go to palm readers. We're not making him a holy roller, but he had the government right. Okay, and by the way, we're not asking to get a preacher to be the president or the mayor. We just want them to lead in the proper way in what government is here. But when Ronald Reagan was president, we had 2 million federal employees. We now have 4 million federal employees, and we didn't double our population. Next bullet. The more dependent we are on the government, the more they want to control, and the easier it is to lose our freedom. Really, that is what I would like to spend more time on, but we don't have time. Next bullet. The more dependent we are on the government, the less dependent we are on God. Okay. Number eight. If you're still out there, say amen. Good. Look, we as Christians, we need to understand why we have civil government. And we need to understand what our responsibility is. And we need to understand, listen, we live with it every day. Okay. Look at number eight. As we become salty, bright Christians and spiritually produce salty, bright Christians, we can influence local and national governments with our vote. And in other ways. Do you guys have something up there? Do you guys, Brother Jeremy, do you have this? Do you have anything on? Okay, why don't we put this up? I'm gonna read this. Look, please look up here. Can we get a couple lights off? I don't know how this is going to look. I don't know how big it is. Let me see what it looked like, Brother Jeremy. Okay, good, good. Turn the lights off, if you would, please. Let's read this. And this goes with the point I just gave. The condition of the Virginia Baptists concerning liberty was greatly improving. They were no longer looked upon with widespread disdain. At this time in the late 1700s, the Virginia Baptist, there were at one time 45 preachers in Virginia that were in prison because they would not take a license to preach. They said, we are ordained by God. We're not ordained by the government. Our Baptist forefathers were dissenters. They came here to America and they said, we will not do this. This is not right, nor is it biblical. But they were no longer looked upon. They started getting a bunch of people saved, and they started, when you get a bunch of people saved, they started churches in all through Virginia, and literally from one time it was 45 preachers, Baptist preachers in prison, to later on it became almost like a Baptist state. You know what that makes me think? It gives me hope for California. I don't know any Baptist preachers in prison unless they committed a crime, but maybe we can make a difference in California. Okay, the condition of Virginia Baptist concerning liberty was greatly improving. They were no longer looked upon with widespread disdain as they had been before. Leland arrived in Virginia. Leland was a Baptist preacher. There was, however, no more war for Leland to wage. This would prove to be the most important civil duty Leland would perform. Go next. John Leland, James Madison, and the John Leland, he was a Baptist pastor. James Madison and the Federal Bill of Rights, when the Constitution was written and submitted to the states for the consideration, John Leland's critical eye noticed a key provision was excluded. The provision he was looking for was a statement that would ingrain the principles of religious liberty and separation of church and state onto the mantle of the new nation. They did not have separation of church and state. The state ran the church at that time. This is when they were forcing you to baptize your babies. They were forcing you to tithe. They were forcing you to go to church. If not, you're banished and so forth. But the Constitution only contained one reference to religion, and this was pertaining to the prohibition of religious tests as qualifications for federal offices. Although Article 6 is a great inclusion, it wasn't enough for Mr. Leland. The Baptist General Committee agreed, by the way, Baptist General Committee was just a group of Baptist preachers and Baptist Christians. General Committee agreed with Leland that the Constitution was not sufficient without a declaration of full religious liberty. This is what our Baptist forefathers fought for. And this, at this time, all eyes were on Virginia, the state. They're putting together the Constitution. But in the Constitution is your government's Bible. Okay? And by the way, because we have the right Constitution is why we have freedom of religion here in America. And by the way, once we had freedom of religion in America, it spread through the whole world. Okay? And we don't understand it. We don't understand our history. We just take it for granted. But the point is we can make an impact in a state, in a community. And at this time, all eyes were on Virginia. The state was by position, size, and prestige, delicately balanced between approval and disapproval. James Madison was in New York writing the Federalist Papers when he received a letter from his father, James Madison Sr. He wrote the following on January 30th, 1788. The Baptists are now generally opposed to it. The Baptists had so much influence at that time in Virginia, the politicians turned their head and started listening. Then on February 17th, James Gordon Jr., and a candidate for the Constitutional Congress himself, wrote to Madison and said, I think it is incumbent on you without delay to repair to this state, as the loss of the Constitution in this state may involve consequences the most alarming to every citizen of America. He's saying, listen to these Baptists. Go next. At this time, Madison decided to run for a seat at the ratifying convention. And I know we don't know all of our history and we don't expect you to, but I want you to get the point. While in Fredericksburg, he received yet another letter. This letter alarmed him. It was written by a Baptist captain, Joseph Spencer, who had at one time been persecuted and imprisoned in Virginia. The letter said, the Constitution has its enemies in Orange. The preachers of that society, he's talking about this Baptist group, are much alarmed, fearing religious liberty is not sufficiently secured. Mr. Leland and Mr. Bledsoe and Sanders are the most public men of the society in Orange. Therefore, as Leland lies in your way home from Fredericksburg to Orange, would advise you'd call on him and spend a few hours in his company. He's saying, Madison, you need to get this preacher Leland. He has the ear of all these Baptists, because if not, we're not gonna get very far with this Constitution. Look, among Leland's objections to the Constitution were that there's no Bill of Rights and religious liberty is not sufficiently secured. Go next, please. The meeting that changed the course of America. Madison, who was concerned not only with his own political future as a candidate to Virginia's ratifying convention, but also with the future of America, met with Leland and discussed, here again, Leland is a preacher, a Baptist preacher, discussed Leland's objections. After assuring Leland that in response to his objections, he would, if given a chance, present a Bill of Rights guaranteeing full religious liberty at a later date, Leland agreed to support Madison's election. An account of this meeting appears in the Standard Town History of Cheshire, Massachusetts. In another form, it was published in Harper's Monthly Magazine in 1881 in pronouncing a eulogy at Culpeper's courthouse in July 1836. John Strode Barmore discussed at the same length the close and alliance between Madison and the Baptists and said that his election to the Virginia's ratifying convention was owing to his changing the minds of two Baptist ministers on the eve of the election. John Leland was one of them. With Madison's promise secured, Madison promised, we will change the wording because of these Baptist preachers. And John Leland said, I'll get you all these Baptist votes in Virginia. And it was a deal. It was these two Baptist preachers met with Madison. And he said, I'll get you the votes. Leland persuaded the Baptists to vote for Madison. Madison beat his nearest opponent by 15 votes. Then in June, Virginia ratified the Constitution by a vote of 89 to 79. The following year, with the full vote of the Baptists, Madison handed James Moore a crushing defeat, was elected to the first Congress of the United States of America. Leland wrote Madison a personal congratulatory letter. It said, among the others, one thing I shall expect, that if the religious liberty is anywise threatened, that I shall receive the earliest intelligence. This letter gives clear proof of their close friendship as it ends with these words, I take the liberty of writing this to you, lest I should not be at home when you pass by on your way to Congress. Okay, I hope I didn't bore you to death. Why don't you get the lights on, guys? Let's look at your notes. By the way, I looked again. I had my daughter. I said, send me the electorate. Give me the picture of America, and show me the electorate, the blue and the red. The red is the Bible Belt. Now, there's some red when you go up north. You go to Wyoming, where there's like 150 people. You go to South Dakota, North. There's some red there. But the populous red, okay, that's the conservative people, is the Bible Belt. You're not going to have a conservative president, any national conservative, unless you get the vote from the Bible Belt. Do you know why we have that Bible Belt? Because of Shubal Stearns and all the Baptist churches they start over. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Karina said it. We can make a difference. And I'm going to give you just a plea here in just a little bit. Use your vote. Some of us tonight, we've never done this before. Some of us tonight need to go out there. We got a table. I sent my daughter over to Norwalk to the, what's it called? What's the place called? County office, so that we can legally register you to vote. So that on Tuesday, but I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. By the way, you know what you say, well, who you vote for? Use your ingenuity. You say, what's your ingenuity? It's that thing God gave you. You say, well, I don't know. Well, why don't you find some seasoned Christian that's been walking with God and they know the Bible and they understand politics a little bit and you can sit down and they can help you. By the way, I can't tell you who to vote behind here. I can hint at it, but I can't tell you who to vote. You can, but Robert said he can, so just talk to him after church. Okay? Look, I'm done. Understand, by the way, we're here to get as many people saved as possible, amen? We're also salt. We're here to preserve. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've said it before. I don't like living in the big city. If I had my choice, I'd pack it up and I'd try to influence as many people as possible. I said, let's go to South Dakota. You say, well, what are you staying in the big city for? Because this is where God put me, so I don't like it. I love it because this is where God's put me. So what do we need to do? God says we're salt. We're here to preserve. What do you mean to preserve? We're trying to be light. We're trying to be a light in a dark world to bring the light of Christ to get people saved and get them out of the bondage of sin. We're trying to be light so that the darkness doesn't take over. We're trying to be salt so the place doesn't spoil and go to hell in a handbasket. Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for the triumph for evil is for good men to sit back and do nothing. All your 18-year-olds, use your vote. Well, it doesn't matter. California doesn't matter. Use your vote. Brother Myers found out, this was probably 7-8 years ago. I know, Brother Myers, we our city council person at that time was Laura Richardson. And she invited some of us. Somehow we found out that there's a meeting, a lunch meeting, about President Bush had made a statement that our country believes in, he had a little phrase there. It was the Marriage Act. What was the Marriage Act? One man and one woman. He made it public. Our city council was going to vote. We didn't know this. I think this was a Monday morning. Laura Richardson, she was city councilwoman. She's a congress lady now. Somehow we got word. I don't know. We got a voicemail or something. Said, hey, we're going to have a little meeting about that. And so I don't know if I asked Brother Myers to go or he just took the initiative to go. And he went and she said, tomorrow night they're going to vote in the city council that Long Beach is opposed to the Marriage Act and that we're a city that is opposed to the Marriage Act. By the way, I don't think Long Beach is a city that's opposed to the Marriage Act. You understand a lot of laws it wasn't even a law. It was just like a, I don't know what you call them, referendum, just a public Long Beach, you know, we don't believe in, you know, we believe in all kinds of marriages. Well, Laura Richardson, there are some pastors there and they're going, we don't believe that. She said, all right. Brother Myers came back and he told me about it. Now, some of you are here. We said, Tuesday night, we're going to the city hall. We're going to get a bus. We're going to get a bus if you couldn't ride. We're going to city hall. By the way, First Baptist Long Beach went. Gethsemane went. We went. We were the largest group there. We overloaded the city hall. Standing room only. How many were there with us? It was unbelievable. And they already had the vote. And by the way, what needs to be done? By the way, I am not going to become a politician. But I have as a resident of Long Beach, I have a responsibility to help my city. Okay, I don't. If I step down here to be a city council person, to be a mayor, to be a senator, to be a governor, I step down. I didn't step up. But for us to trot down there to the city hall, and they have the podium there, and there's public discourse, they allow it. By the way, that's one of the freedoms that we have in America. They can't just come and say, well, this is what we're going to do. There's public discourse. And if those of you that are there, man, you remember the line. There are a few black preachers there, man. I'm like, yes, these guys are good guys. I don't know who they are, but they're waxing eloquent. My brother got up there. He said a few things. Brother Wilkin, we got a bunch of people got up there. And guess what? The salt that you say, what is the salt? Those 9 city council people, in just a minute, they're going to push their little button. There's a light that's going to go on. And that was their vote. They were looking out there and they were saying, huh, my vote is being watched by this mad bunch of Christians over here. And guess what? Some changed their votes because we showed up. And they didn't get the vote that they wanted. Remember that? Remember Mayor O'Neill? Remember, what was the one Catholic city councilman? He was fighting for it. Man, I'm like, man, I never liked Catholics, but I like them now. Man, he was fighting for it and fighting, and he was arguing with a gay city councilman. How many remember that? Remember that? And Mayor O'Neill, she got her gavel, and she said, I've never used this before. Stop it! Man, that was so fun. Number nine. Each election, we either vote for somebody that is stronger or weaker in this area of liberty and freedom. But our vote should not be just an economic vote. By the way, we shouldn't vote for someone that's going to kill our country's finance. Don't get me wrong. Okay, we vote for the person that's the best man for the job, but what is more important than anything else is our liberty. Next bullet. Our vote should also be a liberty and freedom vote. I don't know if this is in your notes. My challenge to you from God's word is to be salt and light in our community, in our world. One way you can do this is to vote in 18 days. My daughter, Susanna, she just registered to vote. She's now a voting sister. My daughter, Sarah, this would be the first time they're going to ever vote for a president. They told me they're going to write me in as a write-in. Okay? Let's do this. If you're 18 and over, why don't you stand? 18 and over. 18 and over. Let's stand. Let's stand. 18 and over. On the patio, too. Patio, stand. 18 and over. Now, now, by the way, if you're an illegal person, you can't vote. Okay, don't go over there and register. We're not doing illegal stuff over here, okay? We love you, and we'll worship God together. We'll go soul winning together, but we can't pull any plugs for you. But look, if you've not registered, or maybe if you moved, this is what, Sarah, do we have a table out there? Tonight, I'm coaching you as a pastor. I am not a politician, but we're salt. By the way, then when there's a vote here locally, if you live around here locally, you vote. Okay? If you're not registered, you say, I've never done this before. Okay, we're making it simple for you. Go to that table. By the way, you can't do it after Monday. Monday's the deadline. I think it's 15 days from the day of the voting day. Okay? Then, you say, then what do I do? Then, Tuesday, November 6th, November 4th, 6th, 6th. No. It's the first Tuesday. It's the Tuesday after Friend Day. Okay? So maybe we can celebrate two times. Okay? You're going to then, they're going to send you something. They're going to send you something. They're going to show you where your voting booth, what's it called? Voting booth? Polling place. Sometimes it's in a garage. Seriously, I've gone to garages before. Sometimes it's been at our church before. We had it in the little box in Raymond. So you 18-year-old, all 18 to 21, raise your hand. It's your first time. Do it. The first time I did it is when I went to Bible college, and the vice president of the college did one of these. And they said, the voting poll is right next door in the house we own. And they said, okay, everybody, you're dismissed to go vote. And you know what I thought? This is dumb. I'm like, everybody else is doing it, I'll do it. Because I didn't understand what the principle of salt. So you can vote. Now, some of you say, well, I'm embarrassed to go out there and register because I've never done this before. And maybe someone's going to look at me. Well, we're just going to say that you just moved. Because if you just moved, you got to register again. Or you just got married. Or you're a new immigrant or something. Don't worry about it. We're not here to, okay, you can be seated. We showed this. You say, oh, Pastor, what's that have to do with Jesus? What Jesus said was, be the salt of the earth. Once every 4 years, we have this opportunity. Okay? This sermon was a biblical sermon saying we're salt, we're light. But listen, if you say, what is that in the air of voting and an air of civil influencing your community? It's not getting involved. Okay? We showed this the other day. We're going to show it one more time, and then we're going to be done. You get this one ready, Brother Jeremy? This is the 2022 thing. Look. We're excited about reaching Southeast Asia, but let me say this. Let's get excited about making an impact in our country. Okay? That'll be a little emphasis over the next couple months. Let's do what we can. Whenever I study our Baptist heritage, I get a new desire. Those were imprisoned Baptist people. They went from the prison to really the most influential group in the whole country in the early days of our country. I remember Brother Beller said, you know, we're a Baptist country. I laughed. He said, this is a Baptist country. I laughed. I didn't know what he was talking about. But then I begin to study our history. We are a Baptist country. Our principles are Baptist. They're not Protestant. They're not Catholic. They're Baptist principles. And I thought, the Baptists were the ones in prison. The Baptists are the ones that were persecuted. The Baptists were the little, by the way, remember this. The Baptist, someone asked, Michelle Harsey, she said, were any of our founding fathers Baptists? I said, no, they never will be. You say, why? Because our Baptist forefathers wouldn't compromise. And to get that high up there, you have to compromise. But you know what they were? They were influencers. They influenced the ones up there because they had a big voting block. They influenced the ones up there because they had great truth. You say, why? Because their truths came from the Bible. Baptist, this is going to be probably the most controversial thing you've heard me say in years. Ron Paul is the most Baptist of anybody that has ever run in recent years. But let me say this, he'll never get voted in. He's right, but he's straight constitutional. This is what the Constitution says. This is how we ought to do it. He's right. He's right. He'll never be voted in. I told Joseph Ledwidge, he had his Ron Paul stickers and all that. He said, what do you think? I said, Ron Paul, he's like the true Baptist people. They were very influential. They were right, but they would never, never, never get enough people to follow him. They crucified Jesus. They didn't make him the mayor. They crucified Peter upside down. He didn't become a political leader. Remember this, if you're going to be a true Bible-believing Christian, if you're going to stick to the book and not compromise, you might not be voted as the most popular, but you can be popular in heaven. And you can be salt, and you can be light, and you can preserve, and you can expose the darkness so that the darkness doesn't spread. Let's watch this, and we'll be done. Okay, let's stand. We'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. And then if you have not registered to vote, go out there at the table and register. All of you 18 to 21-year-olds, this is your opportunity. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand our civil responsibility, our responsibility to our families, but then our communities, our city, our state, and our nation.